We're going to look at a portion of scripture from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And we're going to get into chapter 6 there, and we're going to look at the first 14 verses. I only put verses 1 through 7. I just realized that. But we're going to read through verse 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have been who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we certainly also will be united with him in the resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any parts of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought, who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's been quite a while since I've had the privilege of performing a baptism, and I wanted to speak about baptism this morning. I figured it would probably flow well within the structure of our service. And this might seem like maybe an unconventional type of reference for a topic on baptism. And yet I think it's really important that we at least look at this, and maybe it's going to be something that you've not heard before. And so I would ask that you would just allow the Spirit to wash through you and to maybe challenge you to consider some of the things that God has given us and the purposes of those things. I struggle at times when I read and hear things of these symbols that God has given the church, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, communion. He's given those two things to the church to bring unity. And yet, those two are often most of the divisive elements in the church. There's always conversations about whether we should have believer's baptism or infant baptism, whether it should be immersion or tinkling or sprinkling or pouring water, whether, you know, it's done the right way. As if only one way is the true way. The truth is, all are biblically valid. In Romans 6, Paul sets forth some principles and assurances of baptism, which are important to know and to help us have a clearer understanding. Since infant baptism seems to be the most talked about thing within the church, I want to see how it flows out of and is supported by what Paul is writing here in Romans 6. So why do we baptize infants anyway? Why do we do that? Maybe let me ask maybe a little more personal question. How many of us here who have been baptized as infants remember that day? Just me? Yeah, we don't remember that day. So why? Why? Why do we do that if the young children here have no clue as to what's going on? Certainly, they are no different because of baptism. Obviously, they're not going to remember this day just as many of us didn't. If it doesn't change us, if we don't remember it, why do we do it? And I think these are some of the questions that are becoming more and more asked about in our church, with a capital C, concerning these two sacraments, particularly but the sacrament of baptism. Because you see, we're part of an age now which needs to validate everything on feelings and which values only what can be experienced. I thought I saw a couple people back out there with their phones going, you know, putting it on TikTok and Snapchat and putting it on Facebook, right? I mean, that's the only way that we know if we've really truly experienced anything is through social media. We've got to validate that. We've got to take a selfie so that we know it's me doing this. That's the age in which we're moving into or have moved into. If we don't feel it, and if we can't say we experienced it, what good is it? I was trying to succinctly say some things, and it's hard. But what I would say is we baptize infants because it reminds us of the assurances of God. Now, we all might have a different viewpoint on infant baptism versus believer's baptism. And so why do we baptize infants? Because it reminds us of the assurances of God. Again, according to our creeds and confession, liturgy, and the Word of God, infant baptism reminds us of a number of assurances. First, that we have an identity rooted in Christ. Our confession, creeds, liturgy states that in baptism, God promises by grace alone to forgive our sin, to adopt us in the body of Christ, to place us within the Christian community, the church, with a capital C. And in Romans 6, Paul talks about newness of life through baptism. In verse 4, he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The roots of this new life are found again in some of the things we read in the liturgy from the back of the Psalter in Genesis 17, where God makes a covenant with Abraham. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. And for generations to come, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. Luke wrote in Acts chapter 2, Peter's words as he replied, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you and your children. In other words, whatever blessings God provides for his people, therefore our children as well. Even as circumcision in the ancient Jewish tradition symbolized that the infant was a full-fledged member of the Jewish community, of God's people, and thereby would receive all the blessings and privileges associated with that community, so baptism of infants as a fulfillment of circumcision, the new covenant, reminds us that God promises the infant will receive all of his blessings and privileges associated with the community. And again, that's why it's oftentimes referred to that we are assured that we're part of this household of faith. maybe some of us here, or we know of people who've adopted a child. Think about that adoption process. Think about how much it costs. Later today, if you want to Google what it would cost to adopt a child from a particular country, say, look that up. See how much money you would spend in adoption fees and travel fees and things like that. It requires a lot of money. It's a heavy price. It's a big price to pay. It also costs a heavy price for any of us to be adopted into the church, into the body of believers. It costs Christ his life. He paid the price. He paid that adoption fee for you and I, for all of us. The forgiveness promised to adults extends to our children as well. And it's only through forgiveness that any of us can be included in Christ's family. And again, as I think about our culture and society and the things that I see from a campus perspective and from younger people, in a world which is brutal towards those who don't measure up, which overvalues and over-rewards success, which overstresses the importance of approval of peers, baptism is a refreshing reminder that we belong to God, that we're his children. You are his child. He loves you unconditionally, just as he's created you. You don't need anybody else's approval. Our identity comes from not what others say and think, but from what Christ has done. He died once for all, forever, so that we can always know who we are and whose we are. Again, in our confessions and creeds and liturgy, it reminds us that when we fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, for baptism is this sign and seal of God's eternal covenant of grace. It's something that he's given to us. And I think there's no greater lesson for children to learn than this. And hopefully for some of you younger children, and even for us as adults, we're reminded about this, right? But as parents of younger children, we have an opportunity to say to our children later today at the supper table or dinner table or around the family time, you know, I remember when you were baptized. We had that same experience with you, Mark, Rebecca, Matthew, Peter, Ileana, Avery, John, Adam. It's a reminder for us. And children need to continue to learn that and understand that. As a brother or sister of Jesus, as a member of the church family, any child can always start again. You and I, we are free to fail. We're free not to measure up. We're free to reject this love as well. And they're free to be who they are, children of God. And again, as parents, we have to provide for our children. We have to help them and give them good counsel, wisdom, discernment, and exposure to life in the church. That's why it's so important to be part of something on a regular basis, every Sunday, to find ourselves within the body of Christ, whether that's here in this expression, in this church, or whether we're visiting, as some are today, in another church. To be involved in the life in the community of that body of Christ. Every time we witness baptism, it's a means of grace that reminds us of who we are and whose we are. Both in the home, in the church, children must be given a sense of belonging to Christ. Secondly, God gives us baptism, and we are reminded of the assurance of the fact that there is a conformity rooted in the present. Again, in our liturgy, in our creeds and confession, in baptism, God promises by grace alone to send the Holy Spirit to renew and cleanse us. The Heidelberg Catechism, in its section on baptism, explains the Reformed doctrine by stating, to be washed is to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified as members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and live in a consecrated and blameless way. Just as Paul wrote in Romans 6, verses 4 and 11, we were therefore buried with him in baptism into death, in order that we too may live a new life. In the same way, we count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And again, the point here is that God is constantly renewing us. God consistently opens up the way of faith for adults and their children. And we know because he promised to do so. Baptism at any stage in life, whether we like it or not, reminds us that we are bound to Christ. We have been branded. There's been something implanted in us that is all of a sudden given that spark, that flame, and has been ignited and lit. He has eternally bound himself to us. And in baptism, we are set on that road, on that journey of faith. And there are really only two roads through life, both of which lead to the same destination, a point of deciding for or against Jesus Christ. Again, one road might be traveled by those outside of the church. No boundaries, no limits, no protection. The person on that path, on that journey, is tossed about like a rudderless ship until one day, they stand before Christ and need to make a decision. And the other road is traveled by those who have been nurtured and grown in the faith and encouraged in the faith. And on this road, there are buffers, there's signs, there's warnings, there's help and assistance, there's protection, there's the influence of the Holy Spirit. Until one day, again, we stand before Christ ready to make that decision. And God is never going to stop working in and on our baptism. Whether we do that as parents of faith, bringing our children forward, or whether we do that as a believer coming to Christ a little bit later in life, we have to make that decision. Am I going to follow Jesus? Am I, as a parent, going to nurture and train and encourage my children to grow in the faith, to read the Bible with them, to pray with them, help them to learn to do those things on their own? To entrust that, as I had the privilege of teaching the 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, 7th and 4th, what grade did I teach? 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th. I had the opportunity to teach those children, and to get to know them and to share God's word with them. And all of us as volunteers and helpers here in Fellowship Church, the children that aren't our biological children are still important to us. And we have a relationship with them in Christ Jesus. And we want to remind them and encourage them to continue to grow in that faith. And last, we celebrate in baptism the fact that there is security rooted in the future. So we have this past, the present, but we also have the future. In baptism, God promises by grace alone to resurrect us to eternal life. Again, in Romans 6, verse 5, Paul wrote, "If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." Our children have the assurance that they will see Christ face to face. Now, I am not saying that baptism saves them. It's not so. No ritual of baptism saves anyone. It's a promise. It's a covenant. It's something that God has given to us to help us grow in that relationship with Him. To profess that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Christ. And I want my life to mirror and mimic what I read in Scripture and what Christ has done in and through my life. And to know Jesus is the only way that I am going to enter eternal life. It is through His death and resurrection that I have complete confidence and trust. And baptism has paved that way for me and has given me a family to be encouraged by, to be prayed for, to be challenged by. Our children have the assurance that they will see Christ face to face. God is faithful. Paul has said, as we have seen, that God will not let us go. Nothing is going to ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And as the Heidelberg Catechism spells out, are infants also to be baptized? Yes, because they, as well as their parents, are included in the covenant and belong to the people of God. Since both redemption from sin and the gift of faith from the Holy Spirit are promised to these children no less than their parents. If they belong to the people of God, if God is going to provide them with a gift of faith, will He not also be sure they do? In fact, make that profession of faith and enter His eternal kingdom. I still think back on some of those promises that you have helped me to continue to uphold as a father, as a parent, to raise and train my children without the understanding that, yeah, they're gonna go right down that path, straight and narrow. They're never going to wander. I can't control that. Only the Holy Spirit can. And it's been through prayer and encouragement and through the body and the fellowship of believers that God has been working and moving in my children's lives, in your children's lives. I think this can be hard for us to hold on to. It's hard to believe that a rebellious child or a family member or a friend will ever come to profess Christ. Their life simply shows no signs of ever turning towards Him, or maybe they've turned away from Him. The question is our confidence in that person, in that child, in that family member, in that friend, or is it in God? Is our confidence in that person, or is our confidence in God? Can we believe with Paul, where he writes in Philippians 1, "And I am sure that God, who began the good work in you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ comes back again." If God has begun a work in the baptized, will He not complete it? Whether, again, we begin that journey as an infant or whether we begin that journey as a believer, making that public statement, standing up here, professing our faith, growing and understanding the creeds and confessions and the beauty of God's Word, the promises of His Word, the assurances that we have. Do we trust that God is faithful? And perhaps baptism does raise the issue of the role of faith, but not the faith of the person or infant being baptized. It raises the issue of our faith. How fully do we trust God? Do we really believe that baptism is not only a sign but a seal? That on this ritual, God puts His seal, His stamp, His guarantee of protection and ownership. Do we believe that baptism seals the deal? Like the seal on a jar or a can of food, which protects and delivers the food to us in healthy conditions? So the seal of baptism guarantees the deliverance to the throne of God in healthy condition. Do we dare to believe God? And I know that can be challenging for some, for all of us, because of a lifestyle of a loved one, because of some of the decisions that are being made. Are you and I willing to pray for and trust, bring them before the throne of God, that he will keep what he's committed to him? Again, children are not going to remember this day, but throughout eternity, they will never forget it. I can't fully explain how baptism does not save a person, yet at the same time guarantees God will bring that person to himself. But I also admit that I can believe it, because it's the promise of God. It's from his word. It's the things that he's had recorded of his covenant to you and to I. His salvation, from Psalm 103, but the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commands. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children, those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commands. Where does the responsibility lie there? The responsibility for God to be faithful, but also for us as adults to be faithful, to fear the Lord, to obey his commands, to take parenting seriously, to understand that these blessings that God has given us are his children, and we want to raise and instruct and train them to grow in that love and understanding of who he is. To love and trust God completely, to forsake the evil of the world, to live a new and holy life. Again, in Romans 6, verses 12 through 14, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So let us love and trust God completely. Forsake the evil of the world and live a new and holy life. So our children will remember their baptism and never forget it. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the assurances that we find in your word, penned from beginning to the end. Your love for us, that expression of that love, the extent of that love, that you will let nothing separate us from that in you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave us that life, paid that adoption fee for us. God, help us as we seek to live out our lives faithfully in service to him. Equip us, protect us, strengthen us, encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.